talking about the church, and the role that we play in each other's sanctification. So I trust this is meaningful to you tonight as we come to an end of this series, and I trust it's been beneficial to you. It's certainly been beneficial to me, and I've enjoyed this opportunity to be able to preach while Pastor is gone, so thank you for putting up with me and for listening, enduring with me as we've gone through this. So tonight we're talking about the church. And I'd like to do this last lesson in a little bit of a different manner than before. Not only am I going to cover a slightly different topic than what I had originally intended. If you remember from my handouts or the announcements in the past, I was originally going to talk about service and ministering. But then I thought it might be more beneficial to broaden that out a little bit and talk about the church in general. So not only do I want to do a slightly different topic, but I also would like us to look at the subject from a completely different perspective than the way we've handled other ones in this past series. And what I mean is that for the past five lessons, we've been looking at these different topics from an individualistic point of view. We've been talking about how God changes us, and we've been talking about all the things that we need to do personally in order to grow. So, for example, we talked about in week one how we need to read the Word of God and listen to the Word of God preached and immerse ourselves in it. Or we talked about how it's important to have godly leaders and godly mentors on our side to help pray for us and build us up in the faith, give us godly counsel. We even talked about prayer this morning, how prayer builds us up individually and how we become more like Jesus Christ. So we've been thinking about all this from our perspective, but what I'd like to do tonight is flip that around a bit and talk about how we as the church can have a role in the lives of others in their spiritual development, in their spiritual growth. And so it's not that any of those things were bad, per se, as we've been talking about the individualistic point of view, but it's also good for us to have a balanced view of all these things, and not just have a me-centered view of spirituality, but also realize we have a place and a role to play in the lives of others, in the spiritual development of others. We've been saying this whole time in review that our theme verse, our goal in life, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, according to Romans 8:29. It's what the Bible calls sanctification, the process of becoming holy. And while it's true that we need to actively pursue holiness in our own lives and work in whatever ways we can to grow into the image of the Lord Jesus, God hasn't simply called us to have a me-centered view of things. We are to be concerned with the building up of others in their faith. So we want to have this healthy balance to this whole equation, not just be thinking about it from a me-centered point of view. And we see in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 39, Jesus said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Okay, so of course, governing all this is that we want to bring glory to God, right? In everything that we do, bringing God the glory is our ultimate goal. And this is the first greatest commandment, which Jesus said. And then he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So while it's good for us to pursue personal holiness, we're reminded that we are not the center of the universe. In fact, we are to look out for the needs of others. In the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing." So the big idea is this, that as members of the church, you and I have an obligation to be involved in the building up of one another in the faith. So you see, there's countless one another commands. Okay, if you just did a Bible search for one another, okay, in your concordance online or whatever, in your Bible, in the index in the back, you would find that there are a ton of passages that we could get into. And they're not just passages, they're commands of things that we should be doing for one another. So we have an obligation as the body of Christ, as the church, to be involved in the lives of others and to contribute to our spiritual growth. So I'm supposed to be having a role in some way with your spiritual growth, and you're to have an influence in my spiritual growth or in the spiritual growth of somebody. Not that we can cover everybody in this room, but to some degree we are to be involved contributing to the ministry of this church. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Okay, that's what these one another commands are about. The question is, how do we build up one another in the faith? How do we accomplish this? That will be our lead question tonight, and that will guide our outline as we look at the scriptures together. And so I'm going to go through this. I have 10 points, but they're shorter, so don't worry, we're not going to be here forever. I'll try and keep us on time. How do we build up one another in the faith? Okay, if our goal is not only to be built up in holiness, but to build others up, what do we do? Well, first way is by using our spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Now, there are many passages that I could take you to. If you want to look at the different passages that talk about the spiritual gifts list, try and say that three times fast, there are three of them. Romans 12 is one, 1 Corinthians 12, and also 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, kind of separated from the earlier portion of that chapter. All three passages list different verses. But the one I'm going to read for you tonight is Romans 12, so we don't get caught up in reading all of them. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, then our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, if you were to read all these three different passages, you would find that there's slightly different lists given in each one. And I don't think Paul was trying to give us an exhaustive list. He was just trying to give us examples of the kinds of gifts that God has given to people in his church. And a spiritual gift is simply this, a special ability that God gives according to his grace to each member of the body of Christ to be used for the building up of the church. And so spiritual gifts are different from something, say, like talents, because they are limited to things that specifically aid in building up the body of Christ. So, for example, I might be very talented in playing Mario Kart on my Wii, and I'm not. My kids beat me all the time. But if I was, that would not be a spiritual gift necessarily, because it's not meant for a building up of the body of Christ. Okay, that's the difference between a talent, if I'm talented in that, versus a spiritual gift. So these are things that are meant for that purpose, and we're told in scriptures that all believers have them. So if you're sitting here tonight, if you have faith in Christ, then you have a spiritual gift. You probably have more than one, but you at least have one. And that means that something from this list or from the other lists that were given in scriptures, there are probably some things on there that you possess. And maybe you know what those things are. Maybe you've been serving in capacities where you've seen where your spiritual gifts lie. Maybe it's in teaching. Maybe it's in serving. Maybe it's in encouragement. Or maybe if you're not even sure, others could tell you what those gifts are. But the point is that we are all given spiritual gifts, and all of them are used to build up the body of Christ. And that's one predominant way that we can build up each other in the faith, depending on what gifts you have received. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So if you are particularly gifted in encouragement, it just comes natural to you, and you see somebody and you're like, hey, there was something they did really well. I want to tell them about it. It's just always been, you know, the first thing you think to do. Then you're to use that gift. You're not to hide it. You're not to just keep it to yourself. That's the way God is given you gifts to be able to contribute to the ministry of this church. If you're a teacher, then you shouldn't bury that gift in the sand. You shouldn't just keep it to yourself. You should look for opportunities where you can teach. And there's so many other ways, service and counseling and all these things that are listed out in the scriptures for us, we're to use it. If each of us as a believer has been given one gift, then you are to discover and use it. And the way that we determine what those are, if you're not sure, is just by getting out there and doing something. The Apostle Paul didn't have spiritual gifts tests like we can purchase at the Christian bookstore today. He didn't have all these fancy tools. He just did what came natural to him. And I think we can all look in the scriptures and see what the Apostle Paul's gifts were. He didn't have to inquire a bunch of people or list out in the scriptures what his gifts were. We can look at his letters and see, yes, he had the gift of teaching. Yes, he had the gift of evangelism and many others. Okay, so as you participate, as you serve, I think these things usually become apparent to others. You could ask people around you and say, you know, where do you think that I'm gifted? Where have you seen me and my strengths be used in the church? And And if you're not sure what those are, I'd encourage you to inquire of that and ask about that. Second way we can build up one another, and I should have put this, is because it's so central. It's because we're to love one another. But I put it second. There was a reason. The reason I put it second is because it follows up so nicely with what we just talked about, with spiritual gifts. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, right after his discussion of spiritual gifts, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Well, what is that more excellent way? It's love. And it begins in chapter 13 of Corinthians, where Paul discusses it in a detailed manner. And you're probably familiar with that passage. It's often used at weddings or other various ceremonies. And the point of this chapter is that if we have all of these spiritual gifts, even if we had them all combined, every single one in the list, if we did not have love, we would be nothing. We would be arrogant. We would be boastful. We would not be using them for the benefit of others. If we did not have love, we're nothing but a noisy gong, the scriptures say. And 1 Corinthians 13 describes this for us, what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I'm sure many of you could quote that. Maybe you know that one by heart. So what is the biggest way that we can have an impact on the spiritual lives of others? And the Bible tells us plainly to love them. And if you think about it, and it's true of any area of ministry in the life of our church. You know, when it comes to day camp, for example, it's not that we as a church are looking for people just to be out at the Grove and to be chaperones for kids and just kind of keep them company and keep them occupied for the day, as it were. No, we're looking for people to love these kids, to care about their spiritual well-being, to desire them to grow, or if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to a saving faith. That's what we need most of all. And when it comes to youth fellowship, with our youth leaders, myself included, we don't need individuals who are just planning events for event's sake. Hopefully, we're serving out of a love for the teens, to desire them to grow, to make wise choices as they interact with different people their age, maybe at public school, or as they go into the workplace, or go off to college, or whatever the case may be. We need love behind it. And the same is true with anything else I could name. Family Fun Day, okay? We don't just need people who are out there just, you know, serving food or making sure that nobody pokes a hole in the bounce house, okay? Those things may all be well and good, but we need people to love those individuals who are out in our community to make them aware that Jesus Christ loves them and died on the cross for them. Love is behind it all. We must love those around us. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's really a key quality in us as a church. If we do not bear love, then the people on the outside will notice it. They'll see us for the hypocrites that we would be if we did not love one another. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you should have heard, from the beginning, that we should love one another. And Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. I could go on and on. I just included these, but you get the idea. Next one follows up on that, by serving one another. How can you contribute to the spiritual growth of others? By serving each other. And we have the example from Christ Jesus himself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus set that example for us. Consider how he mentored and discipled his own close followers. And yes, he taught them. He prayed for them. Sure, he did all of those things. But he also helped to sanctify them by being their servant. You'll remember that before Jesus administered the Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet. And he said this afterwards. He said, if then your Lord and teacher, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done for you." So in serving them, Jesus taught them something about humility. And as we serve others, we model in a very practical way the love that we are to have for one another. So as you serve one another, as you submit to one another, you see that taking place in the church, and younger people notice the example that you are setting. And you might not even intend this. You might not even be aware that this is happening. But other eyes are seeing you. Other people are noticing you, and you are contributing to the spiritual growth of others around you. The next way we can contribute to our other believers' spiritual growth, building up one another in the faith, is by putting up with one another's weaknesses. And I'll explain what I mean by that. It's slightly different than the other points we've gone over. And perhaps rather than being a way to encourage others in spiritual growth, this is one way we can avoid discouraging others in their faith. And that is by not passing judgment on others' convictions regarding spiritual gray areas which the Bible describes. Here's what I mean. In the New Testament church, and we're going to talk about this in this passage, there is a debate as to whether it was okay for a Christian to eat meat that was dedicated prior to idols. Some thought that this was a bad thing, that they shouldn't be eating this. Their conscience went against it. And to them, it didn't seem right. To others, and Paul is included in this, there was no issue, since idols are not real anyway. But Paul's conclusion on the matter, even though he was fine with it, was that a Christian should probably abstain from these kinds of things for the sake of others whose consciences were weaker. And this is for the sake of peace. So Paul says in chapter 14 here, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And then in Romans chapter 15, it says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good to build him up." So you notice what it says there. Let us each please his neighbor to build him up. That fits obviously with what we're talking about. We're to be sensitive to those who might have weaker consciences on certain areas. We actually are to build them up. So I understand, and perhaps you could think of examples yourself. There are many spiritual gray areas that we fall on in different ways. There might be things that in your household you'll say, no, we shouldn't do that. Not necessarily something that's in the Bible or in the scriptures specifically, but for the sake of conscience, that you've made it a conviction of yours that's something that you shouldn't do. And there might be other people in the same room who would say, no, I don't particularly have that same conviction about X, Y, or Z. And the point is we're to look out for the interests of others. Even if we don't have that same kind of conviction, we take others into account so that others don't stumble, so others aren't led into sin in some certain way. We're to build each other up by enduring with others' weaknesses and being sensitive to them. And also, I would add, by not judging one another in either direction, by saying, oh, you have this conviction against doing a certain thing. I can't believe that you have a problem with that. I'm so much more spiritual than you because I know that we as Christians can do that. Or, for the other end, somebody who says, no, we shouldn't do this, looking down on somebody else whose conscience says it's okay. Again, I'm not talking about things that Scripture specifically forbids, but the matter of gray areas, like what the Apostle Paul was facing in the case of meat sacrificed to idols. That's probably the most complicated point. We'll move on to something simpler. And this is what I was talking about earlier, alluding to earlier. The fifth way we can build each other up is by singing to one another. And yes, it's something that's in the Scriptures about singing. This is an encouraging verse. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." We are to build each other up by singing. Singing is important in the eyes of Scripture. Someone who is very studious, for example, might say, well, why do we gather here on Sunday and not just go straight to the sermon? Why not just have it a time of teaching and then we go home? You know, we come to hear the message preached and, you know, that's the heart of what we're here for. Why not just do that and then just leave? Well, it's because music is important to God. God commands us, I would even say, to sing. Music has a role to play in the life of our church. You know, we often think of worship music, whether it be hymns or contemporary worship songs, as singing to the Lord. In either case, that's what we're doing, ultimately. That's certainly true. But this verse tells us that when we sing as a congregation, we are also singing to each other. So you see in Ephesians 5, as it's up here on the screen, the second half says singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, but also earlier it says addressing one another in psalms and spiritual songs. And if you appreciated the music that was played tonight and the special music, then you know exactly what this verse is talking about, that songs speak to our heart. As songs are played or sung, we're being sung to here. And even as we sing as a congregation, these words that we're singing, we're not just singing to the Lord, but we're singing to one another. I found this to be so true, just even on Friday night as we were gathered here for Pastor Reichenbach's memorial service. You know, as the family was gathered up front and as Hilda was gathered here with us, of course we're singing praises to God, but as we're singing these songs, I just know that those are even more meaningful for the family that was closest to him. For the ones that were gathered here that night who were in need of comfort the most, we are singing those songs. It was almost as if, as I was sitting up here and looking in this direction, it's as if we were singing those words to the family to remind them as well. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the way it should be. As we are singing these songs, it's okay from time to time to stop and just to listen. Have you ever had that happen to you, where you just stopped singing for a moment and you just heard the voices around you and appreciated it, appreciated what you were hearing, just listened to the music and were worshiping in your heart? That's okay, because we're singing to one another and we're encouraging each other with these words in song. Next way we can build each other up in the faith is by encouraging one another in our words as we interact with one another in person. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are already doing." So let me ask you this. Can you think of anybody in this congregation who is particularly good at encouragement? Can you think of somebody who just habitually has come up to you in the past and offered you words that just kind of built up your soul, that came alongside of you and just put their arm around you and said, "Hey, you know, I really appreciate you for this reason," or, "You know, I saw what you did here, or I noticed that you were doing this. I just want to say keep it up, and I'm praying for you. I love you, and I just want you to know that it's really encouraging to me." Yeah, I can think of people like that in this church from the time that I first started coming. You know, for those of you who don't know my spiritual background, I wasn't saved as a teenager. It was through my wife, Sarah. Well, we weren't married at the time, obviously, but she witnessed to me while we were still in high school, as we had graduated. And I started coming to this church right after I graduated from Cedar Crest. And so it was around 2000 that I got to know a lot of you, or I started to show up here. And there are a lot of people who are just so encouraging to me. Ruby Pfister was one of them. One of the first people to greet me and just say kind words to me, even though she didn't know who I was or even though I was new. There are a lot of people like that. I could go on and on. And they really built me up in the faith. And even this week, you know, as I was preaching and getting ready for these last few messages before Pastor comes back, I had a few text messages, like two or three, just in the middle of the week when I was kind of discouraged and I wasn't getting the things done that I wanted to, that just came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Dave, I just want you to know that I know things are a little bit different for you this week. Just want you to know I'm praying for you, and I appreciate what you're doing." I can't tell you how much that meant to receive those kinds of messages, even just text messages from people saying they were praying for me. Encouragement can go a long way, can it? And I'm sure you've received words of encouragement like that in your own life. And if that is how much effect that words of encouragement can have on you, then just imagine the impression that you can have on others here, the kind of ministry you can have to them by offering those same words that encouraged you onto others. I'd encourage you to think about that a little bit as you think of the people who encouraged you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, let us not just encourage others for things that have happened in the past, but also spur one another to do what is right in the future, to continue to stir one another up to love and good works, as it says. Well, that's on the uplifting end of things. But on the flip side, if we were to encourage and rejoice with one another when things are going well, then we should also build others up by, number 7, bearing each other's burdens. This is pretty straightforward in the scriptures. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So you think about how much impact Job's friends, we talked about Job a few weeks back. Think about how much impact Job's friends could have had on him for good if they had just been wise friends, helpful friends in that particular time, if they could have just borne that burden with him and not offered words of discouragement. When we bear each other's burdens, we help a person greatly by moving them from a place of despair and wanting to give up to a place of hope. Next one, we build each other up by rescuing each other from sin. This is a slightly different take on it, but we encourage each other to do the right thing and also pull people away when we see them going down the wrong path. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then Jude 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Again, these are things that we wouldn't have the benefit of if we weren't a part of the body of Christ. If we retreat and hide away, if we don't ever gather together, we miss out on all these different things. If we just try and run the Christian race alone and just say, you know what, I don't need the rest of this. I can just worship God in the woods or by myself or in my own little cave or wherever, then we're missing out on so much. Not only in the encouragement, but also when we're starting to head down the wrong path, somebody to lovingly come alongside us and say, hey, Dave, I see what's happening here. I don't think it's a good idea. I think you're starting to have some wrong attitudes, some sinful behaviors. You really need to pull away from it. You need to repent of it, and you need to turn. And again, I've said in the past, as we talked about godly leaders and mentors, I have somebody like that in my life who has spoken truth into my life and kind of slapped me aside the head when I needed it, you know, and said, you know, not wake up. Get out of whatever it is you're doing, and I've appreciated that to have for each other. Again, not desiring to come down on somebody or coming at it from a perspective of I'm more spiritual than you, but out of a genuine concern built up by love, which we talked about earlier, to see them turn from that path and to go in the right direction. Following up on that even further, number 9, we build up one another by forgiving one another, by forgiving one another. This is key because we don't just call somebody out on their sin just to beat them down. That's not what God has designed us to do. But we do desire to see them come to a place of repentance and being forgiven. Matthew 18:21 and 22. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. You see, we encourage someone a great deal when we extend forgiveness to them. We reassure them of God's forgiveness and help them to know that they haven't severed their relationship with him or with us forever. And by forgiving someone, we encourage them and give somebody the strength that they need to continue running that race of the spiritual life and not to quit early from discouragement. If we withhold that from them, if whenever they walk in the door and we just, you know, they've done something wrong to us in the past and they've been seeking our forgiveness and we just kind of see them and, you know, we might not say anything mean to them, but we just kind of turn our shoulder and just kind of silently walk away, trying to, you know, kind of quietly send them a message. You know, that's wrong. That we shouldn't do that. We discourage them. We make them either bitter and want to turn away from the faith even more, or we just beat them down so that they feel like there's nothing that they can do to ever get back into a right relationship with us. And that's not how God operates, and that's not how we should either. Finally, I forgot this one. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here we go. Number 10, our final one. How do we build each other up in the faith? And this one fits very well with what we talked about this morning, by praying for one another. Ephesians 1, 16 through 17. We have lots of examples here of Paul praying for the people that he was ministering to. So I'm just going to give you a few of those. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. And in Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And Philemon, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And he goes on and on. There are ways that he prays for them and things that he thanks God for. You know, if we believe that prayer is truly effective, then one of the greatest ways that we can have a role in someone's spiritual life is by praying for them. For then it's not dependent upon us, but upon God who does all things. Think about the joy that you have had in the past when somebody has told you after a particularly difficult situation that they are praying for you, or even in the midst of it, they have been praying for you. You know, sometimes we'll be able to share that with people, and that's an encouraging thing to do. And there's other times where they might not ever know about it, where you're just praying for somebody. It comes to your mind that maybe on Thursday at this particular time of the week, you know, somebody's going in for surgery, and we know that their spouse is particularly worried about them and if it's going to go all right, and we say a prayer for them then. It's one way that we can build each other up, even if they don't ever know about it, because God is the one who makes a change happen in their lives. And if we pray for others, especially for their spiritual growth, God can make it happen, and we put our trust in him as we do so. So in conclusion, God has given us many ways that we can build up one another in our faith. We can use our spiritual gifts. We can certainly love one another, and that would govern all of these things. Serving one another, bearing with one another and our weaknesses, singing in worship, words of encouragement, bearing each other's burdens, warning each other of sin, forgiving one another, and praying for one another. So I want you to do a little bit of self-examination here tonight. In what areas are you already ministering to others? You can think about that. In what ways are you already serving in the church? And as you look at this list, maybe there's some things that immediately come to mind. And if so, thank you. I want to say on behalf of pastors, on behalf of the elders, on behalf of the whole church, thank you for the ways in which you make this church what it is. We as a pastoral staff can only do so much. And it's relatively small when you think about all the time and all of the hours and all of the love and all of the prayers that you put in to the church to make it what it is. The body of Christ is made up of you and not just us. It's not something that's done up front here, but throughout the body. And unless the whole body is involved, then the body is sick. Then the body isn't functioning the way it should. And so thank you for all the ways that you use your gifts and that you do these things already. Second question I could ask you is, in what areas can you grow? As you look at these 10 things, maybe there's some that you're saying, you know what, that's right, that's true, Pastor Dave. Those are good things to do, and I need to work on that. I can maybe be praying a little bit more for somebody, or maybe I haven't really thought about what my spiritual gifts are or how I could be used in the ministry of this church. Maybe write those things down, jot them down, write them on your hand, whatever, piece of paper that you have. Think about it and act on it. Think about it tonight, pray about it, and see what ways that you could be used to build up others in the body of Christ. For while we have a role, and an important one at that, to be able to build up and increase our faith, to do all these things we've talked about in these past 5 lessons, we also have to take our eyes off of ourselves and look at the body that's before us and say, how can I minister? How can I serve? How can I love? How can I pray for others around me? As we bring the series to a close, my prayer is that you would not only look out for ways that you can grow spiritually yourself, but also look for ways that you can help others grow in your faith. Let's pray. Consider how you work in our hearts. Again, Lord, it's only through your Holy Spirit that transformation takes place. And so, God, as we are here tonight, here in September, I pray that as we come to this particular point next year, that we'd be able to look back on the year that has passed and to see change, to see growth. God, not all of our growth is going to be dramatic. We're not always going to be praying deep emotional prayers on our knees. We're not always going to be going through dramatic trials in our life. We're not always going to be opening up the Bible and seeing a verse and have it just hit us in such a way that we just break out into song. We recognize that as we've talked about all these different things, Lord, that you also use the very ordinary. You use the regular discipline of having devotions with you, of a regular prayer life, a steady and faithful one, a time of regularly seeking the advice of others, lived out over the course of many months and years. And so, God, I pray not only for dramatic events in the lives of people who are gathered here tonight, but for a steady uphill climb as we desire to mimic the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, help us to accomplish that and to ever grow in grace until you call us home. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.